He said in verse 15. So Matthew chapter 7 and starting at verse 15. So we're drawing close to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We've seen Jesus round off this long series of teachings on the kingdom of God, on the kind of life you'd expect to see from someone who's part of the kingdom of God, who's a follower of Jesus. And so just a few verses earlier, Jesus summarized that life, this kingdom life, selfless, servant-hearted, focused on God and on others. And he summed it up like this: whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so last time we were in Matthew 7, we were reading Jesus' exhortation. It's his encouragement to respond to what he's taught. Enter by the narrow gate, the hard to find, hard to enter and hard to walk path that leads to life. And so this morning we're following on from that passage, and we're hearing what really amounts to a warning, actually. A warning of one of the dangers that we'll face as we walk the narrow path of discipleship. So it's Matthew 7, starting verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Do you gather figs from thistles? Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." This is God's word for us today. It's not the kind of passage every preacher loves to preach on, this is a warning that Jesus clearly thinks it's important that we have, so we're going to deal with it. We're going to see what he has to say for us today. Well, if you're a driver, or a non-driver who pays attention, you'll know that there are really just two broad categories of road signs. You get the round ones, and you get the triangular ones. Circles and triangles. And so the round ones are instructions, they're commands. You see a circle with a 30 or a 50 in it. It's a sign telling you the speed limit. You can't go over the speed limit, or you'll be breaking the law, and you'll get a ticket. Red circle with a little black car and a little red car right beside it. That means no overtaking. Not only will it be dangerous, but if you're caught doing it, you're breaking the law. You get a ticket. You get all sorts of these. You get the no right turn one, no cycling, no vehicles over 4 meters tall. That's an important one. It's a command. This is the law. Don't break it. And then you get triangular signs, which aren't commands. They're warnings. You may not be breaking the law if you ignore a triangular sign, but you will be putting yourself and others in danger if you don't pay attention. A triangle with that black zigzag in it means there's a double bend coming up. Probably want to slow down. Be careful. A triangle, if it's got a little circle made up of arrows, there's a roundabout. You might want to slow down. Be careful. Watch out for what's coming. And so you get the ones, the bumps in the road, you get traffic going both ways, road narrowing, falling rocks, deer crossing, or if you're heading up the A77, just south, I think it's just north of Kirkoswald, you get a big exclamation mark, otters. Got to be careful, right? But be aware, be prepared, be aware. And so the Sermon on the Mount, it contains a lot of red circles, okay, commands. These words are God's law. They're his holy standard for life. Jesus calls us to obey it. And he's gracious and he's good and he gives his Holy Spirit to us to help us live that way. He forgives us when we stumble and fall. But we have these commands and they're not to be ignored. But here Jesus is introducing, as far as I can see, the first big red triangle of his sermon. A warning. So you're not breaking his law if you don't pay attention to this, but there's danger ahead. Pay attention and don't just rush into it. He says, watch out, be careful, be prepared, be aware. Beware. Beware of false prophets, he says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. If you're a note taker, this is our section one. What's the danger of a false prophet? Because if we're honest, false prophets aren't often on our radar. You know, this might be the first sermon you've ever heard on this passage. I don't know. It's the first sermon I've ever heard on this passage. I'm the one giving it. We're not often on high alert for false prophets. But of all the things that Jesus could have warned of in this key block of teaching, of all the dangers that a Christian might face in their life as they seek to follow Jesus, this is what he chooses to warn us about. So clearly, if Jesus thinks it's important, it's important. So what's the danger? Why should we be on high alert for false prophets? Well, in the Bible, a prophet is a person who speaks God's word to God's people on God's behalf. Most of the books of your Old Testament will be written by people who were prophets. They are written either by them or they're written about them. And so this message that they proclaimed, what they taught, they received words from God, they proclaimed it to other people, and they ended up in your Bible. This is the book that we use, that we turn to for authoritative, eternal truth about God. And that really captures their role perfectly. A true prophet spoke the truth about God, and they spoke it straight from God to exactly who God wanted to hear it. And they spoke it reliably, they spoke it truthfully, so that it made sense to write down what they'd said, what they'd written, to record it and pass it on to future generations. So do you want to know what God is like? He's spoken to us through the prophets. If you want to know God, read what they wrote. And so there's a score of them. You can read all about them in your Old Testament especially. But Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Micah, Zechariah, these prophets in particular, they spoke and they wrote prophecies and predictions. They spoke about God's character and his plans and his purposes. They spoke God's word to God's people like the rest of the prophets. But these particular ones, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Micah, Zechariah, they had some hard things to say about false prophets. Uncompromising things to say, really. Jeremiah, he confronted this false prophet called Hananiah. Zechariah, he said that false prophets are worthless shepherds who fail to care properly for the flock. Micah, he says that false prophets, they don't speak God's word, they speak their own feelings, their own thoughts, their own opinions. They proclaim messages of destruction when they're hungry. But when they've got a nice full tummy, peace, peace from God, they say. Moses and Jeremiah, they both condemned people who speak God's word or claim to speak God's word when really it's just their own thoughts with God's name slapped on the end. See, false prophets are dangerous because true prophets are so important. It matters so much when a true prophet speaks truthfully about God that anyone who's kidding on and claiming to do that when they're just making up stuff and putting God's name on it, it's dangerous. A true prophet teaches about God reliably and truthfully, saying exactly what God told them to say, and a false prophet, well, they teach lies and they claim that God said something that God never said. And so Jeremiah's chief complaint with those false prophets of his day was that they kept telling people not to worry. Don't worry. Your sin's not a big deal. God's not going to judge you. He's not going to hold you to account. Everything's going to be fine. We're the people of God. What could possibly go wrong for us? God's on our side, right? And Jeremiah was furious because he knew that the way the people were living, the way they were disobeying God, they might be God's people, but that didn't mean that they were free to live without regard for his word and his commands. And so Jeremiah was saying, repent, turn away from your sin, and God's judgment won't fall on you. And all the false prophets were saying, don't listen to Jeremiah, he's such a worrywart, everything's fine. And so the false prophets, they put people in danger because they covered up the truth about God, they covered up the truth about sin, they covered up the truth about judgment. There was a way back to life if you listen to Jeremiah, but you're never looking for the way to life if you don't think you're in danger. And so the false prophets put people in danger. And so Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Beware of them. This is the bit I didn't quite know how to say. I know that there are people in our church who believe that the gift of prophecy continues to this day. And there are people in our church who believe that that gift of prophecy, that ceased sometime after the apostles. I think that's a subject for another day, actually. I don't think it's the subject of this sermon. I don't want to get sidetracked. But I just want to say this, that I think we can all agree, I think, that the kind of prophecy I was just describing, the prophets who wrote timeless, eternal truth that we should keep and pass on and put it in the Bible, that kind of prophecy has ceased. God doesn't speak to people in that way now. The Bible we have, that's God's word for us, his word for all time. It's eternal, it's authoritative for the whole church in all times and all places. And so if there's still prophecy today, whatever else it is, it's not, you know, eternal truth that we should add to the Bible. I think we could all agree on that, whatever your stance is on prophecy. And so that's, if you don't agree with that, by the way, we can talk. but I would just say the Bible is our Bible. It's our authoritative revelation. That's what we have. And so in the church today, my read on this is that we should take Jesus' warning first and foremost to relate to teachers, to those who teach and preach from Scripture, those who teach about God, who teach about doctrine and so on. In the Bible, in the New Testament, we have these teachers, Timothy and Silas, and Titus and Apollos and Epaphroditus and Aristarchus, all these people, these names that we read and try to pronounce. We have teachers in the New Testament, and I'm a teacher, and Niall's a teacher, and anyone who serves in that kind of role are guest speakers, are teachers and preachers. And actually, there's a clear connection drawn in the New Testament between false prophets of old and false teachers. Peter, who was one of Jesus' 12 apostles, one of his closest followers, he said, "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." And so he connects that Old Testament role, that Old Testament problem, the false prophet, with the New Testament problem that we face, false teachers. He says, "The false teachers, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them." And so Jesus, he warned us against false prophets, and his apostles, they take this warning and they broaden it out and they say, anyone who claims to teach the way of God truly, anyone who claims to take the word of God and interpret it and apply it and proclaim it and explain it, any teacher of the church, watch them closely. Watch them closely, because the danger associated with false teaching is huge, just like it was false prophets. Well, Peter calls it destructive heresy. Destructive heresy, it's no joke. And so Jesus, he likens these false prophets, these false teachers, he likens them to ravenous wolves dressed up as sheep, slipping in among the flock and waiting to devour them. See, among the Israelites, false prophets were dangerous because of the incredible value, the importance of true prophets. And again, false teachers in the church, they're dangerous because of the value and importance of good teachers. In Ephesians, in chapter 4, it says that God gives the pastors and the teachers to the church as a gift to equip the saints, that's all of you who believe, to equip you for the work of ministry. That is our serving God in all areas of our life, in all areas of this church life and things as well, and in everything you do outside this place. He gave the pastors and the teachers to equip you, the saints, for the work of ministry, to equip you for the building up of the body of Christ. So we're all called to build up the church until we all, he says, attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, until we reach maturity, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a lofty goal. It's a high calling that we have, responsibility to one another. And so I'm not trying to inflate my own importance or my own significance or anything like that, but because the work of ministry belongs to all of us, not just to the pastors or the elders. The building up of the body belongs to all of us. The unity of the faith is the goal of all of us. Maturity is for all of us to do. So it doesn't hang on me or on Niall, but it is my job to equip you for that role, for that ministry, for serving God, serving others, and for growing and building up, developing as Christians, developing as a church into maturity. My job and Niall's job, the job of the elders, is to equip you for that. So it doesn't hang on me, but I'm one of the key means that God will use to build up the church. I'm meant to be putting tools in your tool belt for the Christian life. And that's why Jesus has some harsh words here for those who don't teach and act properly according to that high calling. He's got harsh words for those who teach falsely, who lie about God, who fail to try to understand or even properly put across the truths of the faith. And James, another one of the apostles, he says, not many of you should become teachers. Not many of you should become teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Which makes every teacher and preacher nervous, I think, that line. Rightly so, I think. But not many of you should become teachers, he says, because we who teach will be judged more strictly. Because there are lots of jobs you can blag your way into without the proper credentials, right? If you say, oh yeah, I've got 10 years sales experience or whatever, you can get a shop job easily, all this kind of thing. But if you practice law, or you practice medicine without a license, if you impersonate a police officer, you'll be punished much more harshly than someone who lies on their CV to work in Debenhams or something, you know. Because there are jobs where the punishment for malpractice is higher, because the stakes are higher, right? Someone says they've got sales experience and they're trying to sell you a blouse, you know, that's one thing. If someone says they're a doctor and they're walking towards you with a scalpel, that's another thing, right? There's danger. The stakes are high. And so how much higher can the stakes be than in the church, where the souls of God's beloved children are entrusted into the care of the elders? I'm nervous when I read these things, but I'm right to be nervous. Because this is why false teachers are dangerous. They're equipping the church with the wrong tools. They're building up the church, but they're using the wrong blueprints. The unity of the faith they work to is not the same faith. The knowledge they're offering is not knowledge of the Son of God. As Paul says, the knowledge of the Son of God. They might have theories or ideas about the Son of God, or they might have knowledge, but about something quite different. And if all these things are different, then ultimately we'd be trusting in what's false. We'd be believing what's false. We'd be living out what's false. And ultimately we'll find that what we have served with our lives is something other than the gospel, something other than the true God and his Son. We will have been led astray. And that's the danger of a false teacher, a false prophet, is that those under their teaching could spend their whole lives working towards something, thinking they're serving God, and find out at the end that it was something quite different. So how can we know? How can we know a false teacher? How do we spot them? They're dressed up as sheep. It's a convincing costume. But Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. They look like they belong. They don't look like wolves. They might use the same words as a true teacher. They sound legitimate. They seem to know what they're talking about. They might even quote scripture or theologians or all these sort of things to back up what they're saying. So how do we spot them? It's important that we know what we're looking for. What's the difference between a sheep and a woolly wolf? So, for the note takers, this is section 2. What are the signs of a false teacher? Jesus says you'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Do you find figs on a thistle? Of course you don't. He says every healthy tree, it bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. He says a healthy tree can't bear bad fruit, and a corrupt tree can't bear good fruit. So how do you spot a false teacher when they're disguised as a reputable teacher, as a preacher, as a proclaimer of the truth? Well, Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. So we're switching metaphors here. Sheep and wolves, we're now going to be talking about good trees and bad trees. You see, a tree is known by its fruit. You might not know, I definitely don't, but you might not know the difference between trees just from the colour of the bark or the shape of the leaves and things like that. Maybe if you were in the Scouts or the Guide or something, you'd have some of that knowledge. I don't know how to do that. But you look at a tree and it's got an apple on it, that's an apple tree. I can tell the difference, right? I know what that is. If you wait long enough, wait until fruit season, you'll know what kind of tree it is. Jesus' point is give it time, and it'll be clear to anyone who's looking. A wolf can only pass as a sheep until shearing season, right? And until the fruit starts to show, you may not know what kind of tree it is, but once the fruit's there, it's not ambiguous. Give it time. It'll be clear to anyone who's looking. So what's the fruit that we're looking for? Well, Jesus doesn't quite say here, but elsewhere in the New Testament, you see the effects of false teaching and the kind of things you'll see from a false teacher. And he says, you can see elsewhere. First, the fruit is their teaching. So they're teaching, it won't line up with Scripture. The Apostle Paul writes that they'll depart from the faith. They'll go from bad to worse. They'll deceive and they'll be deceived. And so either they'll teach a false gospel, or they'll teach false doctrine, or they'll teach, I couldn't quite come up with a word, but something like false counsel, right, about how to live. They'll teach that falsely. So, false gospel. We've got this biblical good news. We've got the message that Jesus entrusted to the apostles. Here is how God has acted in Christ to bring humanity to salvation. It's the message that we all have. We're Christians. If we've become Christians, it's because we've believed the gospel. And we're entrusted with it to go out into the world, to preach, to share it, to tell everyone who'll listen about what Jesus has done for us and what he does for all who believe. Well, not every false teacher teaches a false gospel, but the ones who do, they'll be changing some of those basic components of the biblical good news. They'll undermine the core truths that make up the gospel. Either they'll deny the sinfulness of sin. They'll say it's no big deal, just like Jeremiah's false prophets back in the day. They'll say, you know what, sin, God gets it. It's no big problem. Yes, of course you shouldn't do that, but God loves you. He loves you just the way you are. There's no problem here. Or they'll deny something like how far we've fallen. They'll say, well, yeah, you know, everyone does bad things, but it's not that we're completely beyond fixing ourselves. We can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. So you've done things you're not proud of, but you can turn this round. You can turn this round. All you need to do is start obeying God's word. Or they'll deny that there's a judgment at all. That God has anything to do or anything to say about sin. They might deny that Jesus' life and death and resurrection are enough to save those who believe. Yes, Jesus died for you. He died to give you a second chance. And so now you have to live a righteous life, otherwise you can't be saved. That's actually the teaching of the Jehovah's Witness churches or groups or whatever you call them. So the Watchtower Society, they will say, Jesus died to pay that price of life to give us all a second chance at living right. So you better live right, otherwise you can't be saved. That's not the biblical gospel at all. Or maybe they'll deny that faith alone is needed to receive Christ and his gospel. Something like that. It would be faith plus submission to this authority. Or it would be faith plus give this money to our organization. Or it would be faith plus whatever. And if it's ever faith plus, then it's not the biblical gospel. And so there are groups, you know, I don't want to sit here and just like point to people who are all wrong, but I would just say that there are people who go around the town and they have a false gospel. And so the members of the Mormon Church or the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're very active. They want to share their faith. They want to share what they call the gospel. But what they teach doesn't line up with the biblical gospel. And so beware, be wary. If you're the kind of person who likes to understand theology and then have arguments and disagreements with people who teach stuff like that, that's me, then there are resources, and if you know your Bible, you'll be able to answer their claims. For most of us, the best thing to do is just don't get involved. Don't get involved. And so there's the false gospel. Paul says in Galatians that anyone who teaches a gospel contrary to the one that you received from us, let that person be cursed by God. You're messing with the most important thing. You're messing with the most important truths. And so Paul has no patience and no time for people who preach a different gospel. And we shouldn't either. We should try and bring them around to the truth, but don't listen to what they have to say about Jesus. There's a false gospel, there's false doctrine. So they might accept a biblical gospel, but they'll have all sorts of strange things to say about matters of theology, like who God is and who Jesus is. They might say, well, Jesus, you know, he was a good man, but he wasn't really God. Or they might say, yes, he was God, but he wasn't really human the way that we're human. They might deny things like the doctrine of the Trinity, which is complicated at the best of times, but it's really important that we at least accept and understand the basics of those things. If someone ever says to you, Jesus wasn't really God, or the Holy Spirit is just a personal force, he's not actually a person, those things are not the way the Bible teaches them. those ones are the hardest ones to get a handle on, I think, because they can be complicated, and not every Christian is called to fully understand all these doctrines. And then there's false counsel. I would say when people give guidance on life, on ethics, on morality, that contradicts the teaching of the Bible. So they might forbid things that the Bible permits. If there's freedom as Christians to engage in something, they'll say, nope, if you're a real believer, you won't do that. Or maybe they'll permit things that the Bible does actually forbid. So, for example, maybe there are parts of the New Testament where they say there are people who will say, if you're a true Christian, you can't ever get married because the body and everything that goes with it is bad. The spirit is what's good. Be about the spirit. Don't be about the body. Paul says in Colossians, you know, don't listen to people who say you have to abstain from certain types of food, you have to abstain from marriage, all these kind of things. And so there are things that the Bible says are good, are worth having. They might forbid these things. Or they'll permit things that the Bible forbids, which is actually a big issue in our culture at the moment. There are churches that are completely on board with sort of recent changes and developments in how culture is thinking about sexuality and gender. There are churches who will say, yep, the Bible supports all of that. And they permit things that the Bible forbids. False counsel. They're leading people into sin by not calling. They're saying, that thing that the Bible says is sin, that's not sin. Don't worry about it. And so there are all these different ways, either by undermining the gospel, undermining true doctrine, or undermining biblical ethics and morality. They show themselves to be false teachers by their teaching. But the real sure way to tell, if you don't know a lot of theology, you're not able or interested to engage in those kind of theological debates, how can you tell someone who's a false teacher? Well, their fruit. It's not just their teaching, but their actions, their conduct, their lifestyle, their pursuit of holiness and their pursuit of godliness. The fruit will appear on the tree. And over time, someone who's pretending to be a Christian, someone who's pretending to be a true teacher of the gospel, you can only live that kind of life. You can only live a life of obedience to Jesus. If the Holy Spirit is in you, if you're steadfastly seeking to follow him, to grow in holiness, it's not something you can fake. Someone who's pretending to be a Christian, someone who's trying to act like a good teacher, eventually their actions will become known and the life that they have tried to hide will become visible. The fruit will show. And so it's not to say that any teacher who sins will show themselves to be a false teacher. Even the best of Christians are prone to sin and to failure. And so we're not talking about people who stumble, although that happens as well. You do hear about pastors in particular, called to be above reproach, called to be examples to the flock, who are found having affairs and things like this, found to be embezzling money from church funds and other real moral failings. It's not that they've shown themselves to be a false teacher, although they might disqualify themselves from the ministry. But if someone stumbles and they sin, that's part of the normal Christian life. If they're growing in repentance over their sins, if they're seeking to walk in holiness, this is talking about if they're sinning in this way, they're living a settled, unrepentant life where they're not overly concerned about what God has to say about anything, really. So even true Christians fall into sin, but false teachers who are false believers, I think the scriptures say that they're deceived and they're being deceived. They think they're Christians and they're not. They fail to struggle against sin and they end up being okay with the life that they're living. And so you can watch for enough time, come fruit season, the fruit will show. And so the third way is that the fruit is the result of their ministry. Do the people who follow their teaching, do they live more godly or less godly lives? The teaching of these false teachers, does it tend towards the glory of God or towards the glory of themselves? And is God glorified in their actions? Is God shown to be good and wonderful and glorious in their actions and in their teaching, in the actions of those who follow them? if all the people who have been discipled by one person all end up walking away from the faith, or they all end up falling away, they all end up living lives of unrepentant sin. Well, the fruit comes from the root, doesn't it? So that's how we spot a false teacher, is that we look for the fruit, the truthfulness and the biblical character of their teaching, the fruit of their lifestyle, their actions. Are they living a life of holiness and godliness? And the results of their ministry, does their ministry produce godly fruit? The people who sit under their teaching and their ministry, do they grow in holiness? Do they grow in love for the Lord? And if they don't, these are all signs that someone might actually be a false teacher. And so last of all, what's our defense? What's our defense against false teachers? We know how to spot them. What do we do? What do we do? Well, Jesus, he's graciously, he's given his word to us to test their teachings, to weigh their actions. So everything that they do and say, everything that a teacher does and says, and I mean this about myself as well, because just because I'm telling you that I think I'm like a thumbs up, legitimate teacher, your job as the church is to watch me, to watch Niall, any elders that we have in future, to watch them closely, to observe our conduct and our lives. If we start to exhibit some of these signs, then you don't put us on a pedestal, you don't say, oh yeah, but he's so nice, you know, how could he possibly be? You're called to watch. You're to watch the people who are set over you. You're called to keep an eye on them. And so my teachings, my actions, test them against Scripture. And if I'm found to fall short, then come and tell me. Your job is to keep an eye on me, even as I care for you. We keep each other on the way. That's the thing. And he's given us his word to test the teachings and to weigh actions. He's given us his Holy Spirit so that we can discern the difference between truth and lies. We can discern the difference between sin and righteousness. And so we have these tools. We have his word in the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit in us that helps us to discern what's going on a spiritual level. But a flock that's in danger of wolves needs a shepherd. They need a shepherd, and we have one. We have a good one, actually. We have a good shepherd. And Jesus is our good shepherd. He warns us here in the sermon. And he keeps us safe from thieves and robbers and wolves. He laid down his life to secure our salvation. So those who are truly his, they know his voice, and they know when it's someone else who's speaking. Those who are truly his, they know Jesus, and Jesus knows them. And he gives them eternal life, and they can never perish, because those who are truly his, no one will ever pluck them out of his hand. The true gospel, it belongs to Jesus. True doctrine belongs to him. All true counsel and all true guidance belongs to him. And if we are his, then all of that stuff belongs to us as well. And that true gospel for all who believe in him, all who confess that Jesus is Lord, who believe that God raised this crucified one from the dead, everyone who trusts in him will be saved and never put to shame. And so if your heart is right towards God, if you have faith in him, if you're walking in repentance towards him, these are signs that you're truly his, that you're truly saved, and you'll never be put to shame. And he's given us this warning so that we'll keep our eyes open, that we'll see what he has, we'll see what he's warned us about. And so our good shepherd, who laid his life down on a cross for us as the ransom, that complete payment for our sin, he rose from the dead to show us his power even over death. And for all who believe in him, turn in from their sins, their spiritual blessing in this life, there's eternal life in the world to come. And he promises that he'll guide and guard his church, that he'll keep us, that he'll watch over us, that he'll stop us from ever falling completely away from him. And he's also given us, as his church, he's given us authority. The deacons, the elders, we serve because we believe God's called us to these roles. But it's the congregation who test and weigh the character of a person. It's the congregation who put these people, myself included, into office. And it's the congregation that can say, this person has stopped manifesting a Christian life, they've stopped living in a way that looks like Jesus. And so it's in the congregation's power to remove people from that office if they stop living a life that's above reproach, if they stop showing the character of an elder or of a deacon. And so Jesus has given us not only the signs to look for, but he's given us the authority to take people who are trying to lead the church astray and kick them out. They're not supposed to be in positions of authority if this is what they're doing. And Jesus has graciously given us that power and that authority to say, in Jesus' name, according to the wisdom given to us as his church, you are not living the life of a true teacher of the gospel. Away you go. And so, that's something that makes me a little bit nervous. but I trust that Jesus gives that authority to his church out of his grace, out of his kindness. He gives that to us so that we can keep ourselves in the way. He gives us his spirit, he gives me his spirit. And so as we walk together in the Lord, I'm hopeful that we're going to walk together for a long, long time, that you're not going to boot me out. But this is the power and the authority that Jesus has given to his church.